Well, here we are looking at the Gospel of Mark, and we know that Jesus is on the move, and Jesus was en route to invite people to come and follow him. It was two Sundays ago that the focus was on Epiphany Sunday, and we know the rest of the story. Jesus took his young family all the way to Egypt, and the wise men went home by another way. It would have been interesting if we have some biblical record of Joseph and Mary and Jesus as Jesus grew up in Egypt. But we don't have those kinds of stories. In fact, even when Joseph and Mary and Jesus returned to their hometown in Nazareth, we don't have a lot of biblical stories. And we know that there is that span of years. It's called the lost years of Jesus. I think these lost years were very formative for Jesus. Scholars agree that the Gospel of Mark was the first gospel ever written. And that is why sometimes it's so confusing, right? When you look at the Bible, it says Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you look at the Catholic Bible, it's Mark, you know, at the very beginning. And so I'm accustomed, for example, to reciting Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But scholars agree that Mark really was the more authoritative gospel, and Matthew, Luke, and John later on wrote their own gospel on the basis of the book of Mark. But I don't want you to be confused, because Mark was focused on the Jesus who was already an adult. Mark was focused on the Jesus who was baptized. Mark was also focused on Jesus who emerged from that wilderness and started to go from the desert to the Galilean area to invite the disciples to become a part of the people of the way. And so when we look at the scripture, we know that the narrative is consistent with God revealing himself in human form with the flesh and the word becoming as one as we worship. There is this storyteller, and according to my reading, he was one of the greatest storyteller in the United States. I don't know much about him, but this commentator said that if the forms are bad, we live badly. And so that's why in the storytelling, forms are always very important in order to convey the story. But today, we know we live well because we know that the gospel form is truly good. We know the stories repeated so many times before, but why do we still come? We know the stories of Jonah. We know the stories of Jesus calling the disciples and inviting them to come and follow him. We know that they were mending their nets. We know that immediately, and the Gospel of Mark loved that word immediately, when they left their boats immediately, it was Zebedee who was left behind with the hired men to do the task, and his sons went away with Jesus. We know all of these stories that we have heard so many times, and why do we keep on hearing them again? I think the answer is simply, we need to hear the stories again because it confirms the faith that we have from the very beginning is good. And if the faith that we receive from the very beginning is good, it is worth our time. It is worth the time of the community to share it again and again today. And that is why we come together, because we want to hear the good news. Because we are invited to go deeper into the world, deeper into the world of God's creation. We know that God is in charge here, and we are the stewards. We are the recipients of the good news. We know that when Jesus invited people to move up or to move on or it's your move, there are many people in the story as well. We know the stories of the sick and the hungry, the victims, and the outsiders, friends and adversaries, and by implication, it is the story of our lives, all of us. None of us can work out our own salvation. I think it's the myth today, especially in our what we call postmodern world or postmodern thinking. You know, that, you know, we can do our own salvation alone. We can do the right things if we follow the right path. You know, we can do it on our own. That is really the myth that we live in as a society. It is not really about the need to experience God, because we know that the real presence of Jesus is upon us. Jesus inhabited our space. God inhabited our space, and according to the story, leading all of us to become fishers of men and women. Just imagine these disciples just doing about their business. And Jesus, fresh, really fresh from the waters of baptism, right? And before that, being tempted in the wilderness, came storming into the sea or into the area near of Galilee. And he was so excited. Come, I will make you fishers of men. Now is the time, because God's kingdom is upon us. If I were to respond to Jesus, and if I were a fisherman, I would like to have something to do as a second career. Isn't that why you have second career? You want to do something else, right? You know, if you are called and say you're going to do the same thing, it's not really something that perhaps you and I will be excited about. If you want to involve yourself in another career, a career change, and that is why it's a career, you want to do something else. And so if I were one of the disciples, I would really be skeptical. To become fishers of men and women? You know, fishing is really a hard occupation. And so what was Jesus saying? I think of Peter. You know, Peter's fish is tilapia. Some of you have eaten tilapia, right? It's not really the best of fish, really. It's very cheap, but it's not really the most nutritious fish there is in the market today. But it's called Peter's fish. So I'm thinking about Peter looking at the tilapia, you know. This is what he was accustomed to. But I look at some images also, or some paintings from a description of, you know, of Jesus calling them. It's not about tilapia. It's big fish, different varieties of fish. So I'm not really sure what kind of fish there are in the Sea of Galilee, but there are varieties of fish. But I think sometimes we are so caught up in that mentality. Call it tilapia mentality, you know. Because you see, in the Philippines, it's a common fish, you know. It's not a really fancy fish. If you eat tilapia, for example, in the Philippines, you are poor, because that's not something that you eat. Here, nowadays, you know, it's a gourmet food, isn't it? You know, if you use tilapia and put some relish there or some other seasoning there, and all of a sudden it becomes a gourmet food. And so sometimes I think that we live in that kind of mentality. That's all I'm going to have. And so we are bound by that kind of mentality. When we were in Costa Rica, if I may share, we went into some of these coasts, and I was really looking for some fresh fish that I can grill, but there's no place for me to grill fish. And as we were driving along the coast, all of a sudden, as we turned the corner, there were men and women and children selling different kinds of fish. I mean, red snapper. I mean, they're not this big. They're huge. And I was thinking, if I have a grill, that fish is done. That fish is mine. Because I think sometimes we are accustomed to what is presented to us and not realizing that there are other gifts there as well, for our own enjoyment. You know, when I was thinking about Jesus inviting us to follow, I'm thinking of, of chess, you know. You've heard it so many times, right? It's your move, You know, I love chess, but chess doesn't like me. You know, I think after about five moves, even my daughter, when she was in elementary school or in grade school, I'm done after five moves because I know that five moves from her is really the end for that chess game. But I love chess. You know, you go to Art Institute in Chicago, there's a bunch of guys there with big boards and everything. You know, in the back, these are the professional chess players. They've got timers and everything. And once in a while, you see men or sometimes women who would come up and play chess with them. I know they're gone because in five moves, they're gone. I'm not sure whether they're betting money there, but, you know. But they're gone. I'm slow in accepting defeat. That's the way I looked at it. But it's your move, you know. Sometimes God invites us to make the move, and we are so slow in terms of accepting that responsibility. But Jesus' invitation is not a game. To follow Jesus means putting aside things that are important in favor of following God. Now, looking at the lyrics this morning, I thought this scripture of Jesus to come and follow me and leave everything behind is a very difficult text. You know, how many of us can really say, I'm going to leave everything that are precious to me and will go off on a missionary journey and tell about Christ? It is a very difficult text, but it is the text that God has given us. Jesus, when we are invited to follow Jesus, it means setting aside things that are important, livelihood, families, responsibilities, for the sake of a higher call. That was the call to the early disciples. Today, when we move for the sake of the higher calling in Christ, it's the same idea. But the only difference is we may still have the same livelihood, we have the same families, and we have the same responsibilities. But here is the gospel truth. When you follow Christ, it is a richer and it is a fuller life because we do not live for ourselves alone, but we live in relationship with other people. It was St. Paul who wrote that, "For in him you have become rich in every way, in speech and knowledge of every kind, which produces thanksgiving through us. You will be rich in every way so that you can be generous in every way." Think about that. You can be rich in every way so that you can be generous in every way. That is what it means, according to the scripture, to follow God, to say yes, to move with God. To follow Jesus means to pay your attention, of course, to another direction. I've got a slide that I'd like to share, and if it's up there. I saw this first slide in Panama City. And in Panama City, an airport, it's almost the crossroad for Central America and for South Africa. When I look at this picture, and it was a set of paintings painted by Central American, South American artists portraying the movement of people from all over the world, you know, being uprooted. You know? You can interpret this in many ways. When I look at this picture, I was so focused on the gentleman, I think it's a man, with his left hand with a handle on a tree stump. Can you imagine that? A tree stump being uprooted and yet not quite being uprooted. You know, that's the way we see life sometimes. It's a haunting image of being uprooted. And think about the scripture. Jesus calling his disciples, "Move from this place and follow me." Think about being uprooted for the sake of the higher call in Jesus Christ. And there's a second slide that I want to share. Second slide is of a father and a mother moving. and there's a passport there. And if you travel, you notice, for example, inside, those are the stamps that immigration people stamp on your passport upon your arrival and upon your departure. Look at the man and his daughter going through the motion because they are moving. The future is unknown. Yet we cannot live without the stories. You know, the future is really unknown, but we know that God prepares the future for all of us. You and I cannot live without the stories that connect us with the past with an eye towards the future. And that is why the gospel is so rich, because the gospel is saying that this is our hope in Christ. There are moments when the invitation to move is to venture to the things that are unknown. And sometimes when we move, it's by our choice. But there are times when the choice is not ours, when it is really imposed upon us. Not by, sometimes not out of economic necessity, but simply because of our human failure. I wish I had this picture. There was a survivor in Auschwitz who died, and she was about 95 years old. When she died, I didn't realize that they have a Methodist church in Poland. When she was liberated by the Americans from the camp in Auschwitz, she immediately became a part of the Methodist church. Because the Methodist church, even during that time, was active in bringing people a sense of hope. And according to the story, even through her later years, as recent as last year, she attended a general assembly of women and trying to minister to the people that surrounds her, because she heard the call of God in her own life, you know, to step up and to move with God. And the scripture also says that Jesus moved from many different places. Can you imagine Nazareth? Was it Nathanael who asked when he heard about Jesus, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And of course, the answer is yes. You know, Albert Schweitzer, a medical doctor who became a missionary, said that life becomes harder for us when we live for others, but it also becomes richer and fuller and happier. No wonder that Jesus emerged from the desert. And I think the images that we have from Jesus are quite diverse. But I think when Jesus emerged from the desert, there was a spring in his step into a fishing town in Galilee, saying, now is the time for God's kingdom. And finally, one of the most influential rabbis of this time, Rabbi Abraham Heschel, or Sachs Heschel, said that we cannot wear out our identities. We cannot wear our identities like a mask that we can easily put on. And then when we are tired, we can easily take off. That is not our identity. When we are invested in God, God occupies our space and we become a part of God's creation. So Jesus was transparent. And he seeks a new identity through a new way of living. It's your move. It's about marking time. And as I said, Mark loves the word immediately. I suppose that a life of faith, our life of faith, my life and your life, is a direct response to the invitation. God is always revealing his lives, his purposes, his will in our lives from the ordinary. And out of the ordinary experiences that we have, it becomes sacred. I'm amazed every time I come back from a trip, whether it's a short trip or a long trip. I'm amazed because I know that God is continuing to do greater things despite our own self-imposed limits. When God calls, we receive the invitation. More than ever, this good news invitation is really a much needed infusion of grace in our lives today. And in the midst of all of these things happening in our world today, we know that there is good news. And when we believe in the good news of God, it is an excellent way to live. Not only an excellent way to live, but a significant life to live, a life that matters. And I think that's what the scripture says from Jesus saying, "Come and follow me." It's your move. It's a move towards a higher calling in Christ. And that is truly a gift.